God, tonight may we be impacted by the reality of who you are. May it not be just knowledge that we include to our already fattened brains, but God, may we be people who actually pursue Jesus. I think we see Isaiah in a pretty vulnerable spot in this story, and it scares me a little bit to pray for vulnerability, but I do ask you'll give us that both tonight and this week as we're together. We won't be people that just kind of guard ourselves and then put it on a face for one another, but we really can be honest. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the mission you guys really have this week, I think, if I was to consolidate it, is to know who God is and to be able to share him. Like, super simple. Know who God is and to be... Know who God is and be able to share him simply. The first time, I'm going to ask you guys to track me because I know, you know, it's like someone speaking up front. Okay. The first time I ever heard somebody honestly ask me the question, who is God, I can remember as clear as day. People had asked me that question a lot of times before. I grew up till I was 11 at a very traditional church, and then my parents left that, resigned so we could start a house church in conjunction with this coffee shop ministry that we were doing. And so I grew up literally with a lot of my friends from a very young age being kids that lived on the street. And so I'd heard a lot of questions about God, but the first time that I think I let it sink in was my first year of college. I ran all through high school, and then I ran cross country and track at Washington State University. Go Cougs. And that first year... Sorry, guys. Sorry. So that first year, there was 16 of us on the cross country team, and so we were really tight. And I remember walking across campus to this cool little pizza restaurant. The whole team was going, but a couple of us had decided to walk. And me and this girl Natalie were chatting along the way. Yeah, the guys are like, "Who's Natalie?" We'll talk about it later, guys. Okay. Okay. And so we were walking to this pizza place, and out of the blue, she goes, "Daniel, who is God?" And I'm somebody who grew up reading a lot, loving Jesus, being baptized at a young age, and you know, I was drilled like probably a lot of you guys in apologetics, and all of a sudden I heard this question, I was like, you know, it's like the moment you've been waiting for. Like, usually you're trained to, like try to figure out how you get people to that point. And I didn't have to figure that out. God was just doing this work in Allie's heart that she just wanted to ask the question, who is God? What would you tell somebody if they asked you that question? I sound like an idiot. And I'd like to think that impacted in a little way because she actually is a believer now. Years later, it's 10 years later, and you know, the crazy thing is that Natalie now loves Jesus, but at that point, we've talked about it, and I made no sense to her when we were talking. And what I want to wrestle through with you guys is, who is God? What would you say to somebody if they asked you that? A couple months ago, we started a sermon series at the church I pastor at called The Beginning of Finding. And the reason why I started that sermon series is because I've been chatting with a lot of guys who had grown up in the faith, and God just didn't make sense to them anymore. They'd grown up their whole life, like you and me, going to church, and something happened. Maybe it was a conversation. Maybe it was you know, just a friendship they'd had. Maybe it was just them slowly getting distant from that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And they came to this point of going, who is he? Like, I thought I knew. I had that moment when I was maybe in high school or early college where someone would ask me about my faith, and I was just like, yes, I'd love to tell you. And then they were at this point of going, I don't know anymore. So I started the sermon series going, I want to be as honest as we possibly can about the questions that people are asking, and I want to start addressing those one at a time. And this is scary for me because it's a lot easier just to like shovel off on people like, believe this, believe this, believe this. But how do we ask these questions and answer them? And these are the questions we asked. Why would anyone want to find God? Why would you even want to find God? Right? That's a good question. Right? The next question was, what does it mean to find God? So when you find him, What does that look like? Could we answer those? Could we dialogue on those questions? Or do we just know him, right? Well, who is he? Is it even possible to find God? Man, you ask a lot of people and they're like, I believe in a God. Of course I believe in a God. Honestly, I'll be honest with you, my brother's at this point. Right? Of course there's a God, but is it even possible to find him, right? Or do we just have to chalk that up as mystery and kind of go through our lives? Sure, it exists out there. Why does it feel sometimes like God is hiding? That's a question we have to deal with. Why does it feel sometimes like God is hiding? And maybe some of you have never been at that point before, but I know so many people that maybe are at that point. Maybe they are even holding on to a thread of faith going, why does it feel sometimes like God just isn't there? Can we talk about that as Christians? And how, if we make it through those, how can I find God? These are super pertinent questions for a number of reasons. One is that for me, as I work through the sermon series, I live in the least churched county in all of Washington, the 7th least churched county in all of the United States. Okay? That's Kitsap County. That's my home. And so these questions aren't just questions to the wind, right? These are questions that people, the majority of people all around me are asking. But if you don't live in my county today, fewer than 20% of Americans attend church regularly. 22% have a positive view of church. And only 50%, this is, I think, even more grim than all the statistics, only 50% of churches in America saw a new person get baptized last year, right? What do we do with these important questions? How do we begin maybe we should talk about how do we actually honestly ask that question, right? How do we be people that when someone raises the question, it's not the first time we've thought of it, right? Who is God? How can we find him? Why does God feel distant sometimes? And that's ultimately what leads us to, I believe, Isaiah 6. And hopefully, if you're listening, because some of you aren't, if you're listening, you're at the point of going, this sounds like an impossible mission. Man, by the grace of God, I hope at some point in your life you ask a serious question, right? A serious question that will lead you to a point of where I think we are at in Isaiah 6. So, if you're there, read it. If you're not there, you can listen. Isaiah 6, we're just going to take it from verses 1 through 4. And this is how it goes. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. I'm going to read that again. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorpost shook, and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. What I want you guys to realize about Isaiah's experience is that this is not the first time Isaiah has heard from God. Isaiah is familiar with God, like a lot of you guys are familiar with God. Isaiah had actually received special revelation from God, right? We're already in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah had been hearing the voice of the Lord. But something happens right now that is crucial in the story of Isaiah. I think it's something that's so crucial that it impacts him big time. Okay? And I think we all need those events in our lives that impact us big time. For Isaiah, what happened was that the king died. Okay, Isaiah lived a long time, probably longer than most men back then, and he lived during the lifetime of 5 different kings. Okay? And during the time he lived, it was kind of a mixed bag. You get one king that loved Jesus, another king that hated him, and they would kind of go through the cycle. One king that would kill a lot of people, another king that would try to restore the worship of the true God. And so this is the first king that Isaiah ever served kind of alongside, right? And so Isaiah is here, and the king has died. What happens next? This is a time of absolute monarchy, right? And so the king, if he brings stability, if that king dies, what happens next? Are his sons going to have a bloodbath for who is the next one to enter the throne? What goes on, right? I don't know if you guys remember a serious event in your life. A big event that happened. A big one that happened in my lifetime that I can remember. It was 9/11, right? I remember the day that happened. I remember when I heard about it. I remember what happened that day as I walked through that day realizing that the first time in however many years we had been attacked. That was a big deal. I remember walking down and the television was already on. We don't have cable, right? We never watch TV. And I remember the television being on. I remember watching that, right? Going, what's next? And now we know what's next. The war is still going on, right? Like that, but back then when a king dies, it's even a bigger deal than that. That's hard to imagine, right? But this, the whole nation changes at that point. And so Isaiah also changes. My question here with this, because I think this is what Isaiah was going through, was what will make you be in awe of God? What will make you be in awe of him for the first time? What will make your heart burn with him? Maybe again, what would cause that to happen? Because a lot of us, as I observed, could sing a song like, I stand and lift up my hands, and we're like, I stand and lift up my hands. Like, this is not lifting up your hands, ladies and gentlemen, right? What would make us go outside of ourselves to say, I'm going to honor him? What would make that happen? A theologian once wrote, he said, I want to deliberately encourage a mighty longing for God. The lack of it has brought us to our present low estate. The stiff and wooden quality of our religious lives is a result of our lack of holy desire. And I think that is so typical of so much of this lacking of longing I see so often. Is we're people that have no mighty desire for Jesus. What would make us feel for him again or for the first time? What would make us feel for God again or for the first time? I remember hearing a pastor speaking about his son. It's a well-known pastor, John Piper. I'm sure some of you have heard of him. I remember listening to a sermon he preached once because he had a son who had just walked away from the faith. And I don't know if you have anyone in your family or your life that's like that. And you have found your whole life in who God is. And I remember hearing John Piper speak about this, and it was so pertinent to me at the time. And he said this, he says, I weep praying for God to bring about an event in the life of my son that will make him remember who God is. And I don't, honestly, as I come here, like, I don't know how to pray that for you guys. Like how to pray for you guys to have an event in your life that will make you again feel or want to know God. Maybe you're at that place of just loving him, but I know I needed some pretty severe things in my life. I'll share about that in a second, but a kind of a cool story that shows in a little nutshell that happened was, so I work with a lot of kids, like I said, who are running from the law, right? And we sent 20 to camp this last week. We're sending, out of this whole summer, we're sending 84 kids to camp, most of them on full ride scholarships. It's pretty cool. They'd never be able to go to camp. And two of them had probation violations the Thursday before by running away, and so they both had warrants out. And so it was at that point of praying for them, right? Like, God, I pray that you will get them arrested, right? It's a weird prayer to pray, right? God, may you just make it available to them to go to camp. And what that requires right now is them getting arrested, because talking with their probation officers, right, if they got arrested, then court would be on Monday. Camp started on Sunday, but I talked to the camp and they could go to camp if I could take them from the juvenile detention center to camp, which was only like 20 minutes away. So I was just praying for this, right? One gets picked up the next day, Friday. And the other one was just like MIA. No one knew where he was. And on Saturday in Silverdale, I had gone to Spiro's Pizza to eat. Silverdale's really close to where I live. And it was fun because I was meeting the guy there, and I was like, why in the world are we going to Spiro's to eat? But I'd said that knowing, like, I was just like, I think God wants us to be at Spiro's, right? They have kind of good pizza. But I was driving my motorcycle there, and I was thinking, like, I think we're going to have a great story at the end of the night why we're at Spiro's. So this is what happens. We're sitting inside. There's a little patio outside, goes down to the water, and we're like an hour in. I've told him the story because he actually works at the camp I'm going to send the kids to. And we're like eating, and all of a sudden I see these three kids walk by, and I was like, that's him! And so I like run outside on the patio, and I go, hey! And I said his name, and he's like, right? Like, of course he doesn't want me to see him. And so the other kids I knew from the detention center also, so like I jumped out on these bushes and I like run down and I go, man, like, why did you run away? Camps this weekend, you have a warrant, you need to get picked up. And he's like, I don't have a warrant. And of course, like, I'm not going to call him in. So I was like, whatever. Man, I want the best for you. And so they took off and I came back in kind of feeling like helpless, right? Like, here's this kid that like is 12 years old, okay? And I'm praying that he gets arrested, and I just see him and I'm like, is that all you wanted me to do? Right? And so he leaves 20 minutes later. They come walking back by, and right when they're in the same spot I saw them before, up rides a sheriff on a bicycle. Boom! Right? And so he pulls him over, doesn't even know that my buddy has a warrant out. And so I'm watching, and it turns out all three of them have warrants, but so he pulls them over, and they're kind of like, you know, all apart, and another sheriff comes up, and I was like, man, I just want to be a part of this. So I walk out, and I walk down to them, and I go, hey, I work with Coffee Oasis, and the sheriff's like, oh, yeah, you know these guys? And so I just get to, like, chat with them while they're all handcuffed, sitting on the curb, And I'm like, man, guys, like, there's so much more. They're all, this is their ages. There's 12, 12, and 15. And I'm like, do you guys realize what you are doing? But they don't. They've never had modeled for them something more than that. Why did they run away? There's no reason why they ran away. They're not doing anything, right? And so they all get taken away. And man, I just go back praying for him, but praising God. Like, they needed that moment. So Monday comes, I get to go to court, sit through court, take him to camp, right? Praise it. He's at camp right now. Man, praise God. That's what I'm talking about, right? That moment in your life that you stop and you realize, who is God? Well, God, well, let's just say right now, in the life of this young man, right now, he might be answering that question, but God is at work in his life, pursuing him. Now he's hearing the gospel for a whole week at camp, right? That's awesome. In your life, has God done something similar to that? Or are you willing to pray and seek God's face that he will shake your world, right? That he will meet you in a way that leaves you simply saying, holy, holy, holy. Only God could do this. Only God could put me at Spiro's restaurant to see these guys get arrested and get a go out and talk with them as they're all handcuffed on the sidewalk. That's awesome. Yeah, that's Agent Peaches right there. Okay. So God is doing something. God is in our midst. But what often it takes, what happens in shaping a people or a nation to return to God is often the things that we flee from the most. In my life, there was an event after I graduated my senior year that just devastated me. And I remember God has given me a song, and this is how it goes. It's not a song I wrote. It was a song that was written, but I was able to kind of rewrite it, kind of like Luke does. And it says this. It says, "O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be." It says, "O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise not in vain, that morn shall tearless be. O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red, that life shall endless be." Are we willing to be pursued and sought through that event, whatever it is that God is using to give us space to hear? We need space to hear. The second thing we need other than space to hear is this. We need, we need the world put in perspective again. Most of us live, I think, really from lives of first asking about me and then considering everything else. And one of my favorite stories from this is the story of the Mount Transfiguration. I don't know if you guys are familiar with that. So Jesus takes three of his disciples up on this mountain, right? They go hiking. And while they're up there, the disciples get a little sleepy, and so they start taking a nap. And and all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah show up, and they start interacting with Jesus. And so all of a sudden, the disciples are like, "Oh, this is cool," right? And this is what they do. They go, "Okay, let's do this. Let's just camp. Right? Let's set up tents. This is awesome. We just want to keep this going for longer. Okay, Jesus, we'll take it from here." And this is what God does. God goes, "Shut up." He goes, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." And I think that's exactly what we find going on here in the story of Isaiah. That Isaiah is freaking out. King Uzziah has died. And all of a sudden, everything stops, and he gets a view of God that he will never forget. He will absolutely never forget. And I want to also comment on this, that it's not only that he will never forget it, but it's a kind of an embarrassing vision to share. Right? We sing about this, but imagine calling up your buddy and telling him that you saw six-winged angels. Right? That's wild. Right? And that's what's going on here, right? That God shows up and shows Isaiah something in such a terrific and marvelous fashion that he will never forget. And there's four things that I want to point out really quick, and then we will just worship. The first is God shows to Isaiah that his dominion is an eternal dominion, right? There's three things here. It says that God is seated on the throne, God is highly exalted, and the train of his robe fills the temple. And this, honestly, like, this doesn't mean a lot to us. Why does it mean a lot to us? Because the little imagery of kingship and dominion and eternal dominion doesn't make a lot of sense to us because, what, we're democratic, right? And we constantly think, well, did I vote for God to be on the throne, right? No! And this is one thing I always want to press home when I'm talking about God, is this, that it doesn't matter. If you believe God or not, his existence isn't going to be changed by that. Right? Oftentimes we think we carry with us this ability to like create God's existence. No, like, God is existing, and you get the ability to acknowledge and worship and honor him or not. One of my favorite stories in the Bible, I have a lot of favorites, so I say that often, is in 1 Kings 18, and this is my challenge to you, is Elijah steps up to the Israelites who are pursuing idols, and this is what he says to them. He says, "If the Lord is God, serve him. If he's not, don't." And there's not this fooling of you to go, "Okay, kids, we're going to come in this room, and we're going to celebrate Jesus together. No, no, the Bible is going, God's dominion, his kingship is irrevocable. It's worldwide. You get to see that and participate in it if you humble yourself and come to him, because this is what the angels are saying. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. So are you going to live a life that acknowledges that? Are you going to live a life that is in rebellion to that? Right? His dominion is unchallenged. Will you honor? Will you exalt? Will you be someone who opens your eyes? Or will you live with your eyes closed? That's super cool. Right? His dominion is present and it's unchallenged. The second point is this, reverence. There's a reverence that's demanded. You have these angels singing out honor to God. I don't know the last time you guys ever heard a sermon on angels. Usually when I hear about angels, it's about people that I wouldn't listen to theology from. Right? It's like the women wearing the boas and like, and you're like... right? Usually when we talk about angels, this is the only time we talk about angels, right? When Christmas, right? Glory to God in the highest, right? And you're like, there's the angels, right? Oh man, I love them because they're at Christmas. And when? At Easter, right? He's not here. He is risen. Right? Angels are really important. and here we have them making a declaration to Isaiah. It flabbergasted me. I never talk about angels. I'm a pastor. Right? I never talk about angels. Why? Because they're kind of embarrassing, right? Why would we talk about angels? They're like, here. And this is that turning point of going, are we people who blunder through our lives going, I still think I possess inherent truth within my own thinking? Or are we going to be people that finally come to the scripture and we're like, when I see what God says, the way he created the world, the way he speaks righteousness into it, and when a nation or people live in righteousness, how beautiful that is. And he starts explaining to us how he created angels, right? And then how he created people. I think this is stunning because of this. Because we go, I believe in God and I believe in the scripture, but rarely are we people that actually read the scripture and believe what it says. Other than theology that's written to explain the scriptures. And so here we have angels crying out, these angels that are in the presence of the Almighty God, who is real, not something to yawn about, who's real, and they are constantly around his throne worshiping him. And that's the third thing, is the holiness of God. What are they saying? They're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And literally what they're honoring over and over again is God's uniqueness. God, you are greater, you are other, nothing is like you, you are unique unto yourself. That's usually not what we honor about God. Usually what we honor about God is the way God is like us. But God is not like us. God is not like any other human being, right? And this is incredible because this changes us from being people who are constantly trying to define and describe God by looking at ourselves to be people that look and go, God, what do you want to tell me about yourself? And that changes the world. God, what do you want to tell me about yourself? The Bible is very much not you referencing. The Bible is very much God referencing. And when we learn to live lives that are also God referencing, you know, the incredible thing is you learn who you are. Why? Because you were made in his image, special. And the way they sing this is, I think this just justifies guys like Luke, right, who sing. And oftentimes when we enter churches, we sing. And this, I confess, is usually the part that for my kids in Bremerton are the hardest, it's the hardest thing for them to understand. So they go into a church and they're like, this is like a musical. Like, I don't like musicals, right? And they come in, of course, they're like, you know, they're listening to their iPod. They're like, but then we all sing together and they're like, what is this?
music. You're all singing together. And the amazing thing is this is how the honor of God is consecrated in this holy place where God is revealing himself to Isaiah is through music. And so my challenge to you guys is to really take your singing seriously. Ravi Zacharias, one of my favorite authors, he quotes this guy who basically says, he goes, show me the songs of nations and I'll tell you what they believe. And that is what we have here. Whatever we're incited to sing about, to praise, to worship, to honor, to get excited about, right? You'll have people that are like, maybe some of you guys are like this. You go to church and you're like, holy, holy. And then you get out and you're like, Friday, whatever you decide to do, right? And you're like, you're kind of like, right? And it's like, what do you get excited about? Well, this is what the Bible's getting excited about. Right, and I don't use that example lightly. Excited, right? the heavens get stoked when they get to praise God, right? What stokes you, right? What really gets you going? You know, I think it strikes me. When it talks about God having dominion, earlier I wrote, you know, a dominion at that time was attributed to a lot of things. And a lot of the things that got dominion then were tribal gods, right? And Isaiah actually talks about this later in chapter 44. He goes, what's the point if you go down and chop down a tree and then with half of it you bake your bread and the other half you make an idol, right? And they would create these idols up on places they called high places. And a lot of the kings would go worship at these high places, the god of their tribe or their kingdom or their people. So then they could pray to that god to help them defeat other people. And what God is claiming here is dominion over all people, right? The whole earth is full of his glory. Do you guys know the song, I lift my eyes up to the mountains, where does my help come from? Okay, maybe not. Anyway, it's a psalm. And so that song, what's so interesting about it is I lift my eyes up to the hills, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. What David's saying in that psalm is, I'm not looking to the hills, I'm looking to God. Because what was in the hills? The idols. Usually we're like, I look to the hills, Jesus is there. No, like the idols are in the hills, okay? Where God is he's claiming dominion over everything. And the earth, it shows here, the whole earth is full of his glory, that the whole earth is getting excited about him. Will you join? That's who God is. God is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and has dominion over everything. And the last thing is this, and I think this is the hardest thing for us really to love, appreciate, wrap our minds around, and be present in, and that is the mystery of God. I think one of the challenging things about answering the question, who is God, is that it's this interesting place between truth we hear and truth we also experience. In this example, we have smoke filling the temple. And it's like we end this portion before we move into the next, and we'll talk about the next tomorrow. We end this portion where it's like, what's going on? And I want us to be able to be in that place as we worked even through this sermon series at the beginning of Finding. I wanted to also make available this place of how do we keep knowing him? A lot of you, I was told by Luke, a lot of you guys grew up in the church, maybe some of you guys didn't, and a lot of you have heard enough already to think that you know everything about God. And, I just want to challenge that. In Philippians 3, verse 10, does anyone know what that verse says? Verses 10 and 11, it says this. It was written by a guy named Paul. And Paul says this, if you haven't listened to anything I've said, listen to this. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. To become like him in his death, so to somehow attain the resurrection from the dead. I want to know Christ. So what is so beautiful about this, and what you guys, what we want to hit at this first night is this. The greatest thing I could ever hope for you guys is to be people who not just yesterday or 3 years ago or whenever you actually gave your life to Jesus, if you have given your life to Jesus already, not to be people that reference that time and say, who is God? Oh, well, when I was 7 years old, I gave my life to him, right? Paul, who wrote half, he wrote 13 books of the Bible, right? Paul says this, I want to know Jesus. Not, I've known Jesus, and so I'm writing about him. I want to know him. And then he goes on from there, and he says, it is not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. I want to know him. Right. Okay, this will put it in context for a lot of you guys, is I think a lot of times when people, get married, right? They think, oh, I just need to really know the person, then I'll get married to him. They're going to know things about that person, but when you get married to somebody, it's not because you know them completely, but it's because you want to get to know them the rest of your life, right? But there's a lot of mystery there in that. And this is the same with God. What's so interesting about God, and will be for eternity, is that God is infinite, omnipotent, right? Omniscient. He's all these things that are eternal. And so it's not like we get to heaven and we're like, sweet, secrets unveiled. But we get to heaven, and every single day, be it their days, right, in eternity will be getting to know him more and more and more and more. And so what we find in Isaiah 6 isn't Isaiah finally seeing God after already hearing from him and going, oh, I know everything. But him going, Lord, thank you for that further revelation of who you are. And he held on to that. And what we'll see from him having that big impact moment where he got to see God in his glory was being willing to give his whole life for him. And that is what I hope for and pray for you guys, that you will not be fooled by the thought that you knew him 3 years ago, but that you, if you truly, truly are a person in pursuit of God, knowing that he loves you so much, is you will be a person who every single day will go, I want to know Christ. I want to know him. 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 Right? And that, I believe, is just the passion, the burning longing that we see here in Isaiah. And so he responds in an all-out declaration, all-out covenant with God. So, do you want to know him? I hope so. We're going to pray, sing some more, and then I get to yell at you guys tomorrow again. But Father, thank you for a word that endures. It is a faithful, reliable witness to who you are. But you don't mean for us just to take it and interpret it for ourselves, for people that hear your voice and grow intimate with you in that hearing and in obedience to that. You say, God, if you love me, you obey my commandments. And I pray that there will be an odd declaration of love to you. We'll commit ourselves again just to follow you. There's no better life. God, bless us just with a glimpse of you this week. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.